Has anybody here ever caught a baseball at a Major League Baseball game? Wow, and during the game, you caught it? Sweet. Okay, my son-in-law, like, I don't know, a month or so ago, he was at a Giants game. Somebody gave him some really good tickets, and he came back, and he said that he caught a ball at this game. And I said, well, how did it happen? And he said, well, it was actually before the game. You know, they were practicing, but he caught this ball, and he said that he was reached out over the seats, and he caught it in his hand, but there was a dad and then a son sitting beside him, and the son tried to fight him for the ball. And so they got in this big tussle over the ball, and finally the dad comes up and just starts swearing at him, telling him he's going to beat him up if he doesn't give his son the ball. And so he said, fine, take the ball. And I was saying, come on, Sean, why didn't you give the kid the ball? He said he was 30 years old. Still, his dad does this. But I was thinking, you know, what could I do if I wanted to increase the odds of catching a ball at a Major League Baseball game? And I was thinking, first of all, I'd probably have to be at the game, number one. And, you know, for me, that's a stretch there because I've been to two games. I like football, basketball, baseball. Sorry, it's just not my nice. But, they, you know, the only reason I came the two times was because they had hot dogs there, I heard. But besides being at the game, you know, so you're not listening to it or watching it, you're at the game, that increases your odds. Number two, the thing that I think you would need to do is actually pay attention to the game. So, you know, listen and watch and make sure what's happening in the game. That also would be a stretch for me because I'm usually looking where the concession stands are, where the bathroom's at, what's happening here. But I think if you want to catch a ball, you would have to pay attention to the game. And then the third thing that I think would be important is if the ball is coming towards you, respond, okay? If you got your glove with you, reach out and hold it out like that. If you do that, I think your odds increase exponentially. I actually said that word, right? Exponentially, if you do that. Well, today, we're not going to talk about baseball anymore. However, I would like to think about how we can increase our odds of hearing from God. Actually, we might talk about baseball a little bit more later. And so I'd like to do a survey here to find out, by a raised hand, how many people here would like to, even today, sometime today, to have God speak to you? Raise your hand if you'd like to have. Okay, leave them up. Danny, could you check this out? Look at that out. I think you can put them down. Probably virtually everybody here wants to have God speak to them. And so that's what you call a seller's market, okay? We've got a ready audience here. Now, if we don't deliver today, are you speaking next week? Okay. You're going to have some angry people on your hands if we don't deliver today. So prepare to bat cleanup after that and work things out, okay? But today I'm thinking, you know, God had his own team. It was a team of prophets that were experts at hearing God. As a matter of fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that in times past, God spoke to the prophets in various times and in diverse ways. And so that was his team that he spoke to. Now he can speak to us. But back then, I think if we take a look at some of these prophets, we can learn some things about how it is to hear from God. And so I'd like to look at some people. We have some guys in the dugout. There's a guy named Samuel. So I'd like to invite Samuel to come up here, and we'll take a look at how he hears from God. He was really, kind of a prodigy. Actually, he was more like a boy when he started out with this experience. And we find his story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I should give you a little background first, maybe what the setting was at that time. Because Samuel was an apprentice to Eli, a priest. He was learning how to be a priest. And he lived during a time called the time of the judges. And during that time, when Israel was in the land, but they didn't yet have a government, they just had judges that God sent to direct them, the time for that, the attitude at that time period was summed up in the Bible in this way. It said everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So I want everybody to get ready to hit your neighbors because I want you to do it with me. Are you ready? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So that was the attitude during that time when Israel was in the land and they hadn't quite taken over the land yet. But their attitude was, okay, God, you're our God. We'll come and we'll sacrifice to you and we'll do all that. But your place is up there in heaven. You take care of that. We'll take care of down here on earth. So anything, any decisions we make about our lives, that's our business. If we need you, don't call us. We'll call you. That was their attitude at that time. And same thing with the priests. That was where Samuel found himself. So now as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we find that it says this. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. there were not many visions. So, you know, when the people's attitude was, I really don't want to hear from you, then God didn't speak to them very much. And that was the circumstances that Samuel found himself in. The story goes on to say, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So Samuel is lying down near the ark of God. Eli's trying to go to sleep. The light hadn't quite burned out, still a little bit of oil in the lamp. And it says that at that time, this is what happened. Samuel is going to sleep, and he hears a voice that says, Samuel. He wakes up, what's going on? He goes over, I'm going to go see what Eli, the old man there, wants. And he said, here am I. And Eli said, yeah, I don't want you. Go to bed, like I told you. So you can picture a 10-year-old boy doing this. He goes back to bed. Again, he hears his voice, Samuel. He goes over there, boy, get to bed. I didn't call you. The third time, it finally starts to dawn on Eli. The older priest, he thought, could it be? You know, I'm a priest, but I've never really heard from God. The people haven't heard from God. Could it be that God's actually trying to speak to this boy? And so when he comes in there, he says, listen, next time, don't come and wake me up. Instead, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And so it tells us in 1 Samuel that now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And so the word not yet is there a couple times as though there's going to be something happening, a change, so that Samuel begins to learn to recognize God. And so his response this next time when he heard the voice changed his life. And it really changed the whole nation. Here's what happened. It says, the Lord came and stood there calling as other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel said, I want in on this game. If it's not just us down here living our lives, yeah, we're people of God, but if we're not just living our lives by ourselves, if we can interact with God, I want in on that. And so Samuel decided, it's not good enough to listen on the radio, watch TV. I have to be in on an actual relationship with God. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And it says, it goes on in the next verse to say, and the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. He says, I'm about to tell you something that everybody is going to say, what? That actually is God speaking. Goes on to say some other things in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And so the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall on the ground. If you can imagine an outfielder, every time the ball's hit up, he catches it. This is Samuel. He's out there. Every time God says something, he's hearing, he's catching it. And look what happens to his relationship. Keep going. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And so more and more Samuel is beginning to know God. He's knowing about God, and he's developing a relationship with God because he decided, I want in the game. I want every day to wake up and say, here is your servant, and I'm listening. It tells us in the New Testament, Paul tells us that we see through a glass darkly when it comes to looking at God. But the more we're there listening, the more we develop that relationship. When we're in heaven, we will already know him. Here is where our opportunity, we have opportunity to learn to know God as we're actually living. It's like a treasure hunt. We learned from Samuel that if you're going to hear from God, you have to be ready to expect him to interact with you. You have to be at the game. But there's another player we have waiting in the dugout, another prophet. He's the kind of guy that you want up when you're down and you really need a big hit. He's the kind of guy that's very flamboyant. The sportscasters love to interview him after the game. On the back of his jersey is the name Elijah, and we find him in 1 Kings chapter 19. He is he's just returning from one of those occasions where he's had some huge things happening. The adrenaline is really going. He's just confronted the idol Baal and their prophets with hundreds of people watching, and God consumed the sacrifice. He then prayed, and after 7 years of drought, it started flooding, so the people had to run for their lives. This is the kind of big adrenaline experiences that he had. But now he finds himself on the other end of the stick because he's a wanted man and he has had to run for his life. He's out in the desert, and ultimately he finds himself on a mountain at the mouth of a cave. And it just so happens, coincidentally, to be the same mountain that Moses found himself at, and this possibly the same cave where Moses was standing when God appeared to him. I say coincidentally, but actually it was providentially, because I don't think there's such a thing as a coincidence in the life of a Christian. So there is Elijah, and he's discouraged. He doesn't know how to respond because he's feeling like he's all alone. And it's at that point that God gives him an object lesson. And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find these words. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And so here is God with a huge object lesson. He's destroying the mountain, and God is not in it. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. All of these big events, the kind of thing that Elijah was used to, God giving big, big dramatic messages that he is alive and well. But now he finds himself alone. And you know, a lot of times, probably some of us can think about times when God really appeared in a powerful way. I remember one time, my fiance Janice and I were driving to Lincoln, Nebraska from Colorado, and we were driving on Interstate 80. It was about 1 or 2 in the morning. Snow all around. It was freezing, and we were pretty much on. I was wondering why we were on the road by ourselves. Not sure, but there we were. I was driving about 75, 80 miles an hour, which is okay in Nebraska. And then all of a sudden, I sneezed. When I sneezed, though, I kind of jerked the wheel. At that, Janice woke up to find us traveling backwards, 85 miles an hour down the interstate. She's screaming. I'm trying to figure out how, because I see we're sliding off. You know, Interstate 80 goes way down once you slide off. How we're going to get between the reflector signs. I managed to do that, but our car turns around down in the ditch, right side up. But it's the middle of the night. There's no one around. That was black ice, by the way, that I was on there. Didn't know it. And so we're in the snow down here. There is no way anybody's going to hear us. There's no way we're going to get out of this ditch. A few seconds later, if a minute maybe, a few seconds later, a tow truck drives up. The guy gets out. He says, "I'm here to pull you out." And I said, "How'd you know this?" This was before cell phone time, right? How did you know we're here? He said, "I got a call. We just got in the ditch seconds ago." No, I got a call. I got a call about an hour ago. I've been driving back and forth. It was supposed to be right here. You're here. I'm here to pick you up. He pulls us out. I don't know who that guy was. If he was an angel disguised as a tow truck driver. But what I think is this. I think God was saying, "Jay and Janice, you're my children. I'm taking care of you. Next time, don't drive on black ice at 1 in the morning on Interstate 80. You know, sometimes we have those big things that we can't explain, and we say, that has to be God. But here in this verse, it says what does it say? Put that verse up again one more time there. It says, after the fire came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. And so God was trying to tell Elijah something here. And what he was trying to tell him was, you know, there are big times, but you don't have to be an adrenaline junkie. I speak to you most often just in a quiet, there's a lot of different translations of this particular verse. Some say just a blowing. Some say a still small voice. I looked at a couple translations that said, the sound of silence. And so God was really spoke to Elijah after this. And what he said in the verses that follow is, you're not alone. I will take you through this. I am with you. And he encouraged him that there were many other people there that were following God because he thought that he was alone. And so the second thing I think we can learn from this guy, Elijah, this prophet that heard from God, is that you need to tune your ear in. You need to be paying attention and being listening for the sound of a still small voice. It might come from even something that you hear on Sunday morning, or it might come from a friend. It might come to you at night as you listen with the eyes and ears of your heart. But God is whispering to us. One night a few weeks ago, Janice woke up in the middle of the night and she said, "What's that sound?" And I said, "I don't hear any sound." And she said, "Quiet, quiet." So we were really quiet. After a little while, I heard this little tick, tick, tick. And I said, "Yeah, I must have lost another one of my watches somewhere in here." And so then later on, you know, I was trying to go to sleep and I kept hearing the tick, tick, tick. Pretty soon it was bah, bah, bah. And we had to get up, turn the lights, find the watch, and put it in another part of the house. Because we tuned our ear to that still small ticking of that clock. But sometimes God speaks to us in a whisper. John Ortberg gives an illustration in a book that he wrote called An Ordinary Day with Jesus, where he gives an illustration where a lady tells a story of her experience called the whisper test.
I grew up knowing that I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it very clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, "What happened to your lip?" I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow, it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored. Mrs. Leonard was her name, and she was short, round, and happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, "The sky is blue," or, "Do you have new shoes?" I waited there for those words, and God must have put them in her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said, in a whisper, "I wish you were my little girl."
God has a message for you. He wants to whisper to you. Sometimes he speaks through his word. Most often we spent a whole Sunday morning talking about how to meditate on God's word, but he still is speaking to you because he has a relationship with you. Are you listening to that? In the few minutes that remain, we call one more prophet out of the dugout, a guy by the name of Isaiah. Now, he is somewhat of an expert because he's written a big fat book and is filled with all of the things in Isaiah that he heard from God. So we know that Isaiah knows how to hear and listen to God. What I would like you to do is let's look at Isaiah chapter 8. You don't need to look at it actually. If you want to just imagine that temple they're talking about is this place here, and just close your eyes and try to put yourself in Isaiah's place as he describes what he saw first person. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of the voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. So in this passage, we see an awesome picture of God. And in Isaiah's vision, he sees God on a throne. And just like then, even though things were a mess during the time of Isaiah, God was still on the throne. Maybe people didn't see, but God was still in control. He knew the beginning and the end. And if you really could see God, there he would be on the throne. The same is true today. God is in control. He is still interacting with the world. He still has a plan, and he's still allowing it to unfold. There's also something else that happened during this vision. There was really the before picture of Isaiah and the after picture of Isaiah. And it kind of has some similarities to the way we are as Christians. Now, Isaiah couldn't have even imagined that centuries down the line, God would send Jesus, God, in human form. He would live a perfect life, and that he would die for the sins of the world. And then he would raise again, then he would go ascend to heaven, and he would leave the Holy Spirit to live in believers. So that in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. But now, after his son, he can speak to each of us because he lives in us. And so really, if we think about our condition, it's somewhat similar to Isaiah, because as Christians, we really have two kinds of Christians we can be. I'd like to call Danny, if you could come up here, please. He wasn't expecting this. Could you come on up, and could you sit on the throne there for me for a second? This, Danny, is your life. You can imagine it's your life, too. Here, this is all the things that you have control over. This is your decisions. This is your choices. This is your future. This is your people you have conversations with, the things you think about, okay? And I think I saw Sid in here somewhere. Did I see Sid in here? Sid, come on up. Now, Danny represents Danny, okay? Sid, on the other hand, represents Jesus. Come on up here. Okay. Now, because Danny is a believer, he has Jesus in his life. But Paul tells us that we have two possibilities. One is to have Jesus in our life, but for us to be on the throne of our life. He calls that the carnal Christian, because this Christian is in control of their life, but their life really isn't producing anything. There's none of this fruit of the Spirit coming out of their life because they're in control. Once in a while, they'll acknowledge that Jesus is there, but he's not in control. Now, Danny, if you could stand up and invite Jesus to sit down on the throne there. Danny invited Jesus to get on the throne of his life, and now this is what Paul calls a spiritual Christian, because now Jesus is running things. And when Danny wonders what to do, he listens and hears, and he takes direction from Jesus. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you very much. You say, well, Jay, how do you do that? How do you move from that one position to the other? How do you not only listen to God, but actually respond in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, you do it really the same way that Isaiah did it. He started out with point number one. He recognized that God is holy and righteous and is there. And so he recognized there is a God and it is not me, number one. Number two, it says that he recognized in that condition that he was unclean, that he had sinned, that he had done things that were against God. And as Christians, you know what? Even though we're Christians, we still sin. And the Holy Spirit is there in our lives to convict us. And we need to respond in the same way that Isaiah did. What Isaiah said was, I'm unclean. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. He confessed his sin. When he did that, God removed that barrier and was able to talk to him. And we as Christians, it tells us in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So step two is to confess our sins. I know even recently, I remember one time I was talking to a couple guys, and I started talking about someone else. And then after I left, the Holy Spirit started saying, "You shouldn't have done that. That was gossip." And I had to go confess to those guys, confess to God, and then it wasn't in the way anymore. Then I could ask Jesus to take the throne. That's called being filled with the Spirit. But the next thing that Isaiah did was God said, "Who will go for me?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." The next thing he did was to step out in faith and say, "I'm going to respond. When I listen to you and I hear you tell me something, I'm going to respond." And that's called walking in the Spirit. And we can all think of times when we decided we were going to obey and we actually did something and we saw God work in a way that we didn't expect. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we do things that we can't produce ourselves, like the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and self-control. And those things start coming out of us just because we're depending on God and we're obeying God and we're walking in the Spirit. And so we see the three steps that our players have talked about today. One is to get in the game. Invite God. Tell God you're listening. Number two is to listen. Tune your ear to his voice. And number three is to respond in obedience and step out in faith when you hear God telling you something. This is not an exhaustive list of how you listen to God, but those are three points that you can grab a hold of. A number of years ago, before cell phones, when AT&T was king, everybody remember that? Anybody? Yeah? American Telephone and Telegraph. There was an advertisement in the newspaper for a job. A bunch of guys came in. They were in the waiting room, and it said, "Fill out the application and then wait to be called into the office." So these guys all were doing that. Another guy came in late. He did the same thing. He filled out the application. But instead of waiting, he just walked right into the office. And everybody's going, "What does this guy think he's doing? Man, he's going to be booted out of here." And so in a few minutes, though, the executive comes out and he says, "Okay, guys, you can all go. I've hired this guy here." And they're going, "What? He was the last one here. You said, the direction said, fill out the application and wait to be invited in the office." He said, "I know. This is a telegraph company, okay? Over the speaker, we've been inviting over and over again. Anybody that's done filling out the application, come in the office." It was here. It was going all the time, but only one person heard it. Today, I would invite you, as the band comes up, I would invite you to think about, what is it that God wants to say to me? What is that God is trying to whisper to me? And listen as the band sings this song.